But I love teen girls, and I'm so glad to get to be here today. Let's open with the word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Dear Lord, thank you for these girls that are here today. And Lord, what a fun time of life, Lord. And I just pray that you would help me to not be a boring old fuddy-duddy teacher, but that I could be, just share them what you've laid on my heart. And Lord, I just pray that you would help these girls to want to be the kind of Christian young lady that you would have them to be. We love you, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you saw on your schedule, today we're going to talk about bait your mate. Bait your mate. And, you know, you may say, I'm not even thinking about marriage or anything like that. I'm just in seventh grade. Did you know we started talking to our kids about their future mate when they were 4 and 5 years old? We started training them at 4 and 5 years old and all the way up through elementary school and high school and into college. We started training them on what to be looking for. We had three ponds. We called them ponds. And there was the no pond, the maybe we'll wait and see pond, and then the yes pond. And we started training our sons and our daughters as just little children. They would, you know, my husband would talk to them about their friends and, you know, what do you think about Susie? What pond do you think she would be in? Oh, Daddy, she doesn't obey her mom and dad. She's always in trouble and she doesn't obey. She would be in the no pond. And we're like, that's good discernment. Way to fit. You know, what do you think about this girl? She's really pretty, Daddy. But I don't know. She may be good, but she's in the maybe pond. Well, what about this girl? Oh, Daddy, she's really pretty, but she's pretty inside, too. She always obeys her parents, and she always smiles and has a sweet spirit, and I think she would be in the yes pond. And so just as little kids, we taught them to start looking and being discerning on those different character traits that they wanted to look for in a future mate. And as young ladies, it should be our desire for a godly young man to one day look at your life and say, she's in the yes pond. Look at these different character traits. Look at these things that are in her life that I would love to have in the life of a wife. And so as it doesn't just happen one day when you're a junior in college. Oh, I'm all of a sudden the woman that I need to be a great wife to somebody. You've got to start working toward that now. And so today we're going to talk about bait your mate. How many of you like to fish? Any of you love to fish? You go fishing with your dad or could be your mom or whoever likes to fish in your family. And so you know when you fish, there's different baits that you use, isn't there? And so depending on what bait you use, very much depends on what kind of fish that you might catch. There's some people just go out with a piece of bacon. Now, bacon is greasy, and a lot of times it attracts scavenger fish. Some people fish with something called a fireball. See those little red balls? That's called a fireball. And that's used to catch a bluegill. Bluegill are a good thing to take kids to try to catch because bluegill are easy to catch and pretty much anyone can catch one. So a fireball. And then there's something called a tube jig. See that little critter right there? A tube jig. And that is really good for catching crappie. How many of you have caught crappie? A few of y'all? Yes. And so crappie has sweet meat. It's good to eat. It's sweet meat. But it's really not big enough to fillet, so you have to be really careful about the bones when you eat it. And so that's the tube jig. And then there's the spinnerbait. This is one of my favorites. I've caught more bass on a spinnerbait. And so that's a spinnerbait. Isn't that pretty? A chartreuse spinnerbait. And a spinnerbait helps you catch, we always caught largemouth bass with a spinnerbait. And Then there's a look at this. This is a salmon rig. When they're fishing for salmon, do you know what salmon are? Those really big, you know, fish. They'll use something like this. There's lots of extras on it to attract the fish and to help you catch it. The percent of people who catch salmon is a lot lower than who catch these other fish. But this, when you catch a salmon, it's a catch to be proud of. And so is there anything you noticed about these baits? I didn't bring a piece of bacon with me, but you start off with one of these little fireballs, and then we talked about the tube jig, and then the spinnerbait, and then the salmon rig. Do you notice any progression here? Anything different? Yes.
It goes smaller to bigger.
That's right. The fireball is just a plain little red ball. Not a lot of extras, just a plain little red ball. And then it gets a little bit bigger, and then you've got more there, and then the salmon rig is the biggest. And you're saying, why are we talking about fishing, Miss Cavanis? Well, catching a husband has some things in common with catching a fish. What kind of bait that you use determines on what kind of man you catch. So the title of this lesson is Bait Your Mate. And when we think about it in that scenario, you know, you think about the bacon. We first started off with bacon. And so if that's your bait that you use, that's somebody that's going to be greasy, sleazy, easy. They'll attract scavengers. And that's not what we want. Hopefully none of you are going to be bacon bait. And because that's not what a Christian young lady should be at all. Fireball. Your catch is fun, but there's nothing special. Anyone can get one. And that's not really what we're after. A tube jig, well, your catch may be sweet meat, but there's lots of bones to deal with. There's lots of issues. And then a spinnerbait may catch a bass, and that's a great catch. That's a good catch. And then a salmon rig. Look at all those extras that's on this salmon rig. There's all these little beads and the spinny things and all these things to attract that wonderful catch, that salmon. And so what are those extras that will help you catch a great mate? So we're going to look, if you'll take your Bible, if you have your Bible and you turn to the book of Ruth, we're going to look at the life of Ruth. And we're going to see what qualities that Ruth had in her life that she helped to catch the attention of Boaz. And so these are some of the qualities that we taught our sons to look for when they were looking for a wife. So Joshua judges Ruth. And right now I'm just going to tell a little bit of her story, and we'll go to some certain verses in a little bit. But in Ruth 1 and verse 6 through 10, what we know that Naomi and her husband, you know, they left and they went into a different land because there was food there, and they were getting away from the famine. We know that Ruth's husband died, and then her two sons died, and Ruth was left there with Naomi. Naomi was left there with her two daughter-in-laws. Ruth, and do you know the name of the other one? It wasn't Oprah, and it wasn't Orca. She wasn't a whale, and she wasn't a TV person. It was Orpah. Orpah and Ruth were the two daughter-in-laws. And so here, Ruth decided, I'm going back to my people, back to the land that we probably should have stayed in the first place. And I'm going back there to God's people. And so her daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah. So who were the two daughter-in-laws? Ruth and Orpah. They told Naomi, they said, well, we're going to go with you. We're going to go. And Naomi said, no, you go back to your family. You go back to your mother and your family. There's no reason to go with me. She said, I don't have any more sons for you to marry. I don't, even if I had hope that I had a husband, then I, even if I got married this week and got pregnant and had another son, you're not going to wait till he grows up and marry that son. And so she said, you go back to your own family. And Orpah kissed Naomi and Orpah went back. But we know that Ruth, she stayed and, that verse that many people know, Ruth 1:16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. So Orpah turned back and went back, but Ruth said, don't ask me to leave you. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. Whatever you do, I'm going to do that. Your God's going to be my God. Your people, they're going to be my people. And she clung to Naomi. Ruth did. And so the first thing that we see is that Ruth was loyal to her family. Ruth was loyal to her family. And what did you say to the first? So that's a great character trait, and that's something that we taught our sons to look for. Did the young lady that they were considering, was she being loyal to her family? You're not being loyal to your family when you talk bad about your parents. Have you ever, maybe your parents had made a decision and it wasn't the decision you wanted. Maybe you wanted to go somewhere or spend the night with somebody and they said, no, I don't think that's a good thing. We're not going to do that. And then you go away with your friends and my parents are just fuddy-duddies. They don't let me do anything. And speak bad about your parents. Anytime you do that, you're not being loyal to your family. And, or what about this? You're not being loyal to your family when you side with a friend against your brother or sister. Several of you had talked about, I don't think anybody in here was a single child, an only child. And, you know, it's easy to get with your friend and when little brother or little sister's coming around to shut them out and say, you're such a pest, get away from us, don't bother us. And many times it's easy to side with a friend and put down that brother or sister. That's not being loyal to your family. A family should be a team. And you should always be on the same team. And so we see in Ruth's life that she was loyal to her family. And then the second thing that we see is that she was steadfast. She wasn't wishy-washy. I mean, do you know a friend maybe, and hopefully you're not one of those friends, that you never know what she's going to be like the next day. You know, one day she may just be all happy and happy-go-lucky, and the next day she's Mrs. Grumpy Bear, you know, or maybe, you know, you yourself, one day you're okay, and then the next day you're in a bad mood, and your brothers and sisters never know which you is going to come out of the bedroom that day. Ruth wasn't wishy-washy. She was steadfast. She was going to do right no matter what the circumstances. She had an excellent spirit. Don't let circumstances determine what your spirit will be like. It's so easy to let our spirit be controlled by the circumstances around us. You know, when you're really, really tired, it's easy to be maybe grumpy with your brother or sister, or maybe, you know, a little short, or easy to fly off the handle with them. When you're not feeling well, when you feel bad, and, you know, your little brother does something, it's easy for him. We always call it, it's easy for him to get your goat. He knows what buttons to push. And so we don't need to be wishy-washy. Be steadfast no matter what the circumstances. Have an excellent spirit. Don't let circumstances control your spirit. Whether you're tired, whether you're feeling bad, whether it's that time of the month. You know, sometimes the rest of our family wants to just move away during that time because you become a little monster and are angry. And it's easy to make excuses. It's easy to make excuses and say, well, I'm sorry. That's just, I'm dealing with my hormones this week and it's just, that's the way it is. You'll just have to build a bridge and get over it. And, you know, the Holy Spirit can help us. And the Holy Spirit's help in our lives is even stronger than PMS. And even stronger than those hormones we have to deal with. And all that. Keeping an excellent spirit no matter what the circumstances. That was something that was, that Ruth had that quality. And then number three, we see that Ruth was a hard worker. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 7, chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house." So they're telling Boaz, this woman, Ruth, that has come to glean in your fields. Most of you probably know the story of Ruth, so you know that Boaz, you know, had a field, and that as a widow, she could go to the field, and many times they would leave the corners of the field. The reapers wouldn't reap the corners of the field, and gleaners, widows, and people that just were not able to get the food that they needed, and they needed help. They could go and they could glean there, or they could follow the reapers, and if they left anything on the bush, they could get that. It was a hard thing. I don't know. In Oregon, we have a lot of you-pick fields. And so we would go and we would pick blueberries and we would pick cherries and we would pick strawberries. And we loved going to the you-pick fields. We'd go pick green beans. And, you know, when we went to pick green beans, if we happened to get on a row that somebody else had been there that morning and picked, it was hard work looking through and finding enough green beans to you know, fill our bag up and trying to find that. But that's what Ruth had to do all day long, was either go in the little bit of the corners that weren't reached, or follow the reapers and get just the little bits that they missed, that they didn't get. It was a lot of hard work. And they told Boaz, this woman, Ruth, she's been here since the morning. She's been here all day long. And she hasn't worked a little bit and then taken lots of breaks in the house and taken water breaks and sat around and talked to other people. You know, she was in the house just a little bit. It says she tarried not long in the house. She's been out working all day long. And that caught Boaz's attention. This woman is a hard worker. She doesn't mind work. And ladies, as a young lady and as a teenage girl, a sharp Christian young man, he's not going to be attracted to somebody that's lazy. He's not. Maybe he'll be attracted to your beauty and to your face and maybe to your song and, you know, the way you sing, or you're a funny person. But when he's really serious about wanting to find somebody that's going to make a good wife, a good Christian young man is not going to be interested in somebody that's lazy, that doesn't like hard work. Learn to be a hard worker now as a teenager. You know, it doesn't just happen all of a sudden when you say I do and that ring gets put on your finger. It doesn't mean that, wow, now I'm a great cook, I'm a great housekeeper, I can do all this. That's something you've got to start working on now, because it doesn't just appear when you say I do and become a wife. And so build those things in your life now. If you don't know how to cook, say, Mom, I'm really wanting to learn how to cook. You may say, well, my mom is not a good cook. Pinterest and YouTube are awesome. You can learn anything on how to cook anything on Pinterest or on YouTube. And so even if you don't have a mom that you think can help you to learn that, there's ways you can learn out there. And so don't make excuses of why you're not learning to be a hard worker. And girls, if your mom asks you to, if you feel put out right now when your mom asks you to unload the dishwasher or to vacuum the house or something like that, if she asks you to do that, you're like, okay, and you go do it, but not with a good spirit, and you feel put out because you have to do that, you've got a rude awakening coming. Because being a wife and a mom, there's a lot to it, and you've got to learn now. Be a hard worker. Enjoy work. Whistle while you work. And just, you know, make that something that you don't shy away from. And that will be a great character trait. A young man headed to the mission field. I've got a son in the Republic of Congo. I've got a daughter in Taiwan and a daughter in Nepal. And, you know, when you're, and so I've got daughter-in-laws in those, in Congo. And these missionaries' wives, if they weren't hard workers, they would never, never make it on the field. You don't understand some of these missionaries and my daughters and their fields that they're on and my daughter-in-law, sometimes just to make supper for the family can take 3 and 4 hours because you don't go open a can of green beans and don't go, you know, pull out this out of the refrigerator, this, you know, everything has to be made by scratch. All the things that they have to do, it's just a lot of hard work. And it can take a long time. I was talking to my son the other day in the Congo, and Kelsey, his wife, was in the kitchen making homemade pretzels. And this was a process that was taking like 10 hours. And their electricity was off, so the fans weren't blowing. This is in the Republic of Congo. They have a thermostat in their kitchen, a thermometer, and it tells what the temperature is in there, and it tells what the feels like temperature is, the, you know, heat index with the high humidity and everything. It was 100, and the feels like temperature was 131 in the kitchen. She's trying to bake pretzels and make this special snack for her family, and it's spending hours and hours doing that. And, you know, if you're afraid of hard work, you'd never make it on the mission field. Never. And so Ruth was a hard worker, and that's a character trait that we need to work on now. And then in Ruth 2 and verse 10, we see that Ruth had a humble spirit. She had a humble spirit. In chapter 2 and verse 10, and this is after Boaz had told her, I want you to, you know, you can come and reap in my fields, and I've told the young men to leave you alone, not to touch you, not to bother you, and he showed kindness to her, and instead of saying, well, I am glad you let me do that, because I really am entitled. I mean, you know, I'm a foreigner, and I, you know, I have these rights, and I'm entitled to all this, and that's how so many people think today. But she fell on her face. It says, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found favor in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? She was so grateful and thankful for the attention that Boaz had given her and for the kindness that she showed, that he showed to her. She had an humble spirit. She had an humble spirit. And girls, that's an important thing to have. If you're wanting to catch a fine Christian young man, that's going to be a catch you can be proud of. You know, we can all catch a bluegill. Those are easy to get. But if you want to catch a fine Christian young man that can, you'll be happy to raise a family with and to grow old with, and it'll be a wonderful thing, you've got to work now to get all those extra character traits in your life that's going to catch his attention. And one of those is an humble spirit. And then, fifthly, she had a good testimony. She had a good testimony. Ruth 2:11 says, and Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the day of thine husband, the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity and art come into a people which thou knowest not theretofore. And then in 3:11 it says, and now my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And so first he says, it's been told me, people have been telling me all these good things about you. They've been telling me about how you treated your mother-in-law. And then over here in chapter 3, he says, the whole city knows that you're a virtuous woman. And so we see that she had a good testimony. What do people think when they hear your name? What are their thoughts? Do they think, oh, that young lady, she's such a hard worker, and she's got a humble spirit, and she's loyal to her family. And do you have a good testimony? You know, when we were considering names to name our children, there were certain names we would not even consider to name our child, because we knew somebody when we were growing up that was named that name, and we thought, no way, we'll never name our child that, because that person was such a bad example, and they had such a bad testimony. We would never use that. Okay, my first name, and it makes me really mad that it's been used like this now, I am Karen. I'm not a Karen, but I am Karen Tavenis. And they've taken that name Karen and made it mean something terrible, and that's a terrible woman. I was on the bus route, and one of my bus kids heard that my first name, they heard one of the other kids, instead of calling me Mrs. Tavenis, one of the other kids said Karen, and they said, why did you call her that? They said, well, that's her name, because they heard their dad, calling me by my name. And she's like, they're like, no, call her Mrs. Tavenis, because she's not a Karen. And the bus kids got really mad that they were using my name like that. But she had a good testimony. So when people hear your name, what do they think of? Because our walk talks louder than our talks. We can talk and say all these different things. The way we talk, we may talk like we're a great, strong Christian, and that we're a good daughter, and we're trying to do all this. But what do they see when they watch your walk? Because our walk talks louder than our talks. And so, Proverbs 31:31 says of the virtuous woman, let her own works praise her in the gates. The virtuous woman didn't have to, tell everybody, oh, I'm a virtuous woman. Look at me. She didn't have to say any of that. And she didn't say that. The Bible says her works praised her in the gate. People saw the way that she was. And that brought praise to her because they saw the way that she was. She had a good testimony. And Ruth was like that. And then number six, Ruth had learned to trust the Lord. In Ruth 2 and verse 12, it says, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And in the main session, we'll be talking about trust some a little bit. But girls, as a teenage girl, if you can learn to trust the Lord for yourself, maybe your family trusts the Lord. Maybe that's great, but it's going to come down to you and the Lord. Can you, as a teenage girl, trust the Lord with whatever storm comes into your life? And Ruth, the Bible says, under whose wings thou hast come, thou hast learned to trust. Ruth had learned to trust the true God. She didn't grow up that way. She didn't grow up even knowing about the true God. She was in, she was a stranger from a different land, and they didn't believe in the true God. But she had learned about God, and she came to trust Him. And she had learned to trust Him. And learning to trust the Lord as a teenage girl will help you your whole life through. It's such an important thing. And it will be a benefit for the rest of your life, because storms of life do come. And if you haven't been through a big storm yet as a teenager, hold on. The storm will come, and if you've already learned to trust the Lord, no matter what hardship or what storm comes into your life, if you've already learned to trust the Lord, it will be just an amazing asset and benefit to you. I remember when I was still 19 at the time. I was a sophomore in college, and that Christmas, I'd gotten engaged, and my husband and I were going to be married. He was going to graduate that May from Bible college, and I would still have 2 years left. I did go back and finish. I didn't even miss one semester. We married that summer. But I remember it was toward the end of the year. It was just the school year. It was just a few months away from our wedding, and here he was just graduating from Bible college. on a church staff, not getting much of a salary, and we were going to be married in a few months, and we had a little single-wide mobile home we were going to move into, but we didn't have one stick of furniture, not a bed, not a table, not a lamp, nothing, and really no money to buy all this stuff. And I remember I had a study hall an hour off before our chapel that morning, and I remember going up, and I was just kind of worrying about all this. How are we gonna afford to buy furniture? How are we gonna afford to do all this? And I was just kind of fretting about that. And I was up in a classroom by myself, and I started reading my Bible, and I started reading, and I started getting convicted over worrying about that. And I said, "Lord, I'm putting it in your hands. If we sleep on the floor and have to, you know, sit on the floor to eat, I don't care. I'm just thankful you've given me a wonderful husband, and I'm about to be married, and I'm not going to worry about that. I'm going to just trust you with that, Lord, and whether you provide or whether you make us just, you know, I don't care. However you see fit to work in this way, just help me to be content and help me to trust you no matter what you decide to do." And that day, I made a conscious decision to trust the Lord with that. And I just felt, it was like a weight was off my shoulder. I wasn't going to worry about it. I wasn't going to be embarrassed if somebody said, "Oh, do you have a living room furniture?" And, "Nope, we're going to sit on the floor." I decided I didn't care. I was going to trust God with it, and whatever, I was going to be fine and content with. And so the next hour at class was an awards chapel. And we went to chapel, and my fiance and then and I, we were sitting there in chapel, and they were giving out awards for different things. And my fiance was the valedictorian, so he got up and got his award for that. And he got this plaque, and then he got a $50 cash award. He came back, and we're like, "Yes, $50. We can buy something with that. Yay. It won't buy a bed, but it will buy something." And we were excited about that. And then they had another award that they talked about, which was called the Bill Overall Award. And I didn't even know about this one, but apparently this was for the single female student with the highest grade point average for that past semester. And so it was called the Bill Overall Award, and you got that, and then you got this cool pocket knife, because this man, Bill Overall, he would design collector's knives, and he designed this cool knife. And so I went up, they called my name, and I won that award, and I was so excited. I went up, and I got the award, and then they gave me an envelope, and I thought, "Oh, I got $50 also. This is awesome. Now we've got $100. Maybe at a garage sale we can find some furniture for $100." And now, you know, that was awesome. I sat back down, and, you know, my fiance's like, "Let me see that knife. Oh, in 2 months, this is going to be mine." You know, and so he was looking at the knife. And then I thought, I'm gonna look at my $50. And I opened that up. What I didn't know was that award didn't just give you $50. It paid for your entire semester of classes. And we had to pay for our classes per semester hour. So you paid so much per semester hour. That particular semester, I took 21 hours. I got over $1,000. I had a check in there for over $1,000. We went out and bought all of our furniture. It was awesome. But it was right after I had said, "Lord, I trust you." And so as a teenage girl, we've got to learn, you have to learn, I've already been there, you've got to learn as a teenage girl to trust the Lord, because it's an important thing. And then we see that she was obedient. In Ruth 3:5, she had talked to Naomi, and Naomi was telling her, you know, she had found out that she had been in the field of Boaz and how kind Boaz had been to her. And so Naomi had told her, "Listen, this is what you need to do." And I won't go all into that story, but Naomi gave her the details of what she needed to do. And in verse 5, it says, "And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do." And we see that she was obedient. Ruth was obedient. And so you may say, Well, what does being obedient now as a teen have to do with me catching a great mate? Well, you know, the same God that commanded you to obey your parents also commanded wives to submit to their husbands and obey their husbands. If you won't be obedient now, if you have trouble obeying your parents now, as a wife, you're going to have trouble submitting to your husband. And so a good Christian young man that's looking for the right virtues and the right character traits, he's going to notice that. And he's going to say, yeah, she always complains about having to obey her parents. If she's not going to obey her parents, she's not going to submit to me. And so being obedient is a great character trait to have now. And then lastly, Ruth knew how to be still and to wait on the Lord. In Ruth 3 and verse 18, it says, "Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until I know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until until he had finished this thing this day. And so Ruth knew how to sit still. Naomi told her, you know, when you've done all this, you just have to sit still and see what happens. And the Bible says in Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." You know, you think back to the story of Sarah and Abraham. Had Sarah known how to sit still and wait on God, she would never have given Hagar to Abraham. If you get to be a senior in college, and I've seen this happen so many times, where a young lady goes to college and she thinks, you know, I'm going to find my man. You know, surely by my junior year, we'll date, we'll get engaged, and then by the end time I graduate college, we're going to be married that summer. That would be wonderful, but it doesn't always work out that way. And so knowing how to sit still and wait on God, if you get to your senior year and you're still not engaged, you're still not have any prospects at all, be still and wait on the Lord. Don't decide to settle for less. It's better never to marry than to marry the wrong person. And please know that. And so wait on the Lord. Don't get impatient. Don't think, well, he's a pretty good guy, and you know, I think he'd be an okay husband. Don't settle for less. Don't settle just because it hasn't met your time frame. Be still and wait on the Lord. So girls, you may have one or two of these traits, or maybe even three or four. But ask the Lord, "Lord, help me to look at my life. Which one of these traits do I have in my life? And what can I add to it to make it better? Am I this fireball that's just one little thing? Do I maybe have a little bit more, but not really enough to catch a good Christian young man that wants to serve God?" And this should be our goal. We should say, "Lord, help me to add to my life all these different traits that can make me a good godly wife for that good godly husband that I desire to have." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for these young ladies. And Lord, I just pray that they would stop and look into their lives as we look through the story of Ruth and at the character traits she had in her life. May these ladies look in their heart and say, "Lord, please show me, which one of these things do I need to work on? What do I need to add to my list of character traits?" And Lord, I pray that each of these ladies have a desire to marry the right kind of young man, that they don't even want to look for that scavenger, that other young man that would not please you and would not be your will for them, but they desire to catch that wonderful mate one day that you will send them if they have the right kind of bait. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, girl.